As we come to the Word of God, we will look afresh to the Lord, that the Lord will graciously reveal Himself through the Word, and others will behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Our loving Father, we know that it pleases Thee through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Thou hast charged us to preach the Word, to preach Christ and Him crucified. And we pray, Lord, that there will be those who will see Christ high and lifted up, bearing their sin on His own body on the tree. And Lord, Thou hast not only died to atone for sin, Thou dost live to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Thee. Oh, we pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon us, taking up the clay vessel in all its weakness, in all its need. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt be set forth in this service as the One who is the mighty to save. Oh, come, Lord, and do Thine own work. And we pray that glory and honor will be brought to Thy great name, and Thy kingdom will be extended. So hear our prayer and glorify Thyself in the midst. We ask it in the Savior's lovely name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. And in verse 7, we are told that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. Man, naturally inquisitive, he brings the various aspects of creation and places them under the microscope. He will have nature confess its secrets, reveal all its wonders. Man will pry into all the mysteries of things around him. The world, unspoiled creation, it bore the stamp, very good. Every facet was a perfect work. While that is so, the soul is of a finer tapestry still. The earth displays the wisdom, the majesty of its great Creator, but the soul, it bears the image of God. It is the soul in man that sets him apart from the creature. It is the soul is the wonder of angels. It is the envy of devils. One soul, the Lord taught, is of more value than the whole world. Though all of that is so, how few there are who give serious thought or consideration to their souls. Man pries into things. He investigates things that are trivial in comparison to his soul. The soul is left neglected. Mankind seldom considers the origin, the destiny, the ruin, the salvation of the soul. And I wonder this evening, are you such a person? Careful, diligent, meticulous about everything else, but negligent and careless and heedless about your soul. Have you neglected your soul to this hour? It's not saved. It's not right with God. I pray that you will attend to the one thing that is needful, to this all-important matter, the salvation, the eternal well-being of your soul that will never die. I want to bring four things to your mind concerning your soul. First of all, the spirituality of the soul. The essence of the soul is spiritual. It descends from the Father of spirits. Look at our text, the verse 7, Genesis 2. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It is God who has formed the soul in man. Over in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2, we read of the Lord, He stretcheth forth the heavens, He layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man, or the soul of man within him. The soul, it came from the breath of God, the life of God. It is made in the likeness of God. We know that God has no bodily parts. It was not Adam's body that was made in the likeness of God, but his soul. The soul is frequently in Scripture called a spirit. We remember when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned to death. He lifted his heart in prayer, and this was his cry, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my soul. Man has been made a spiritual being, so that he can have communion, he can have fellowship with God, the Father of spirits. We learn in John 4 in verse 24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. David in Psalm 25 in verse 1, as he bowed in worship, he said, Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. With his spirit, with his soul, he worshiped the Lord. The soul looks to God for its rest. David in Psalm 116 in verse 7, he said, Return unto thy rest, O my soul. God is the ark to which the dove of the soul flies. Nothing, none but God can fill the soul. We note among the animal creation, the food of each species is agreeable to its nature. What is food to one kind is not food to another. And it's the same with the spiritual and the physical parts of mankind. The body being of an earthly material nature, it can live happily on things earthly and material. It can suck sweetness out of such things. As for the soul, it must have communion with God, or else it remains unsatisfied. God is the soul's chief joy. All besides God to the soul is as tasteless as the white of an egg. What folly the rich farmer displayed in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. In his folly he thought he could satisfy his soul with material, with earthly things. Didn't he say? He said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Only spiritual things, only the things of God are meet for the soul. So many tonight are imitators of the rich farmer. They seek to satisfy their souls in this world's vanity fair. They go from one pleasure of this age to the next. They are mad on their sin. And all the while, the heart's cry is give. Give. Satisfaction eludes them, for material things can never satisfy the spiritual, the soul of man. It's only in a right relationship with God that the longings of the soul can be met and filled. What about yourself? Have you real life or just a mere existence? Tell me, is your soul bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord your God? Is your soul alive unto God? Or are you dead in trespasses and in sin? The bride in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. She says, and she's a type of the Christian. She says, "I sat down under the Lord's shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." Do you know something of her experience? The spirituality of the soul. Have you been to the well of salvation? Have you drawn living water therefrom? Or is your soul still lost and without Christ and without hope, without God in this world? The spirituality of the soul. But then we think too of the immortality of the soul. Many who live without any thought of God or any fear of Him before their eyes, they comfort themselves saying, "Sure, there's nothing beyond death." They say, "Don't you know that death is the end? It's annihilation. It's oblivion. Everything ceases at the hand of death." Oh, it is not the case. It is not so. Such reasoning is far from the truth. Let me give you the truth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, in the context of death, the verse says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, the soul, shall return unto God who gave it." We are being shown here that the soul does not decay. It does not go to dust like these bodies of yours and mine. On the soul there is the stamp of immortality. Neither the bliss of heaven nor the woes of hell can extinguish the immortality of the soul. The soul is as mortal as God who brought it into being. No sword can touch it. No weapon of death can reach it. No adversary can wound its immortality. We find the Lord teaching in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." You see, enemies may wound, they may destroy these bodily frames of ours, but the soul is beyond their reach. Therefore, it is immortal. When the body is no more, the soul lives on. Paul had this longing expressed in Philippians 1 and verse 23. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which he said is far better. Again, Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 of the redeemed, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." With Christ, which is far better, with the Lord, only possible if the soul possesses immortality. The Lord warning of the misery, the torments of the unconverted in eternity. In Mark 9 and verse 44, he explains, "Their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched." In John chapter 3 and verse 36, we are told, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If the wrath of God abides on the unbelieving, doesn't that prove the immortality of the soul? If the tent of your body was to be taken down now, this very instant, where would your soul be? Where would your soul be? Would it be heaven with Christ, or in hell without Christ? Where will you spend eternity? That question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Your soul is spiritual. It has immortality. But where will your soul be in the great eternity? Our third thought concerning the soul is the depravity of it. We know that in the beginning, God made man upright, made in his own image and likeness, no distortion in his understanding, no rebellion in his will, no corruption in his affection, truth in the mind, purity in the heart. As the Westminster Confession of Faith states, God created man, male and female, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, after his own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will. End of quotation. But oh, how the gold has become dim, and the most fine gold of mankind has changed. The understanding, originally enlightened through the fall, is now darkened. Men put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. They call good evil, and evil good. Truly there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We are only wise by nature to do evil. The will, in innocency, said, I delight to do thy will, O God. But now it cannot bend to the Lord's yoke. It is in rebellion against God. It even kicks against the call of the gospel, the strivings of the Spirit. It must be said of the will, it resists, always resists the Holy Ghost. The affection of the heart is entwined around mammon, the temporal, the mundane, the vanity fair of this world. The god of the world, the god of many, is the world. The heart has gone after vain things. And there is commonality in all of that. We are all by nature totally and utterly depraved. All is strange, David teaches, from the womb, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, all transgressors of God's holy law. Condemned already we are. Only the mercy, only the forbearance of God has kept your soul to this moment in the land of the living. If you were to pass from time to eternity, your soul, its state, would be fixed forever. That's what the Bible means when it says, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. He that is unjust will be unjust still. He that is unconverted will be unconverted still. A lost soul. The children's chorus teaches us that we cannot get to heaven without salvation. We cannot get to heaven without salvation. Heaven, it's the place of the holy, the godly, the unclean, the ungodly cannot enter its pearly gates. Oh, the ruin that sin has wrought in the soul of every one of us. It has barred its way to heaven and opened its way to hell. That brings us to the final thought, the felicity of the soul, the happiness, the well-being of the soul. God, who made the soul, is able in mercy to save, regenerate the soul. Paul can put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's not turning over a new leaf that will save your soul. There needs to be a new creation. You need to be born again by your first birth. Born in sin, you need to be born again. Born from above. Be saved. At the cross, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God delivered up His Son, His only begotten Son, to the death of the cross, to bear our sins on His own body on the tree. Christ went through the winepress of the Father's wrath, all to pay the price of sin. He shed His own blood, men and women, to purchase the salvation of our souls, so that we can say, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, it's at the cross. It's through the finished work of the cross that you can find peace with God, forgiveness of sin, the salvation of your soul. Run, flee to the Lord. Come to the straight gate that leads to heaven. Solomon, in Proverbs 15 and verse 32, he says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Oh, I trust that that will not be the case with you this evening. That you will not turn away your ear from hearing. Obey the gospel. Play the fool no more. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. And then, like the Shunammite woman, you will be able to say and affirm, it is well. It is well with my soul. Oh, the felicity, the happiness of the soul right with God. Born again of the Spirit. Washed from sin in the blood of the Lamb, justified freely from all things through the blood. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I pray that your prayer will be like the publican of old, smitten with a deep sense of his sin, crying out in mercy, for mercy. He prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And this is the good news. God keeps mercy for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And your sin tonight, it can be forgiven. Though it be red like crimson, deep in scarlet glow, it can be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, may you come. May you come with all your need and be saved and have the blessed assurance that is well with you. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts. We will join in singing the words of the hymn number 247. The hymn 247. And could we say, if the Lord has spoken particularly to your heart and you're troubled about your state before God, there's no better time than now to get right with God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if we can be of help to you, we're here your servant for the Savior's sake. We cannot save you. This church cannot save you. It's the Lord who saves, and it's the Lord that you need. And we can point you from the Scriptures personally to the Lord Jesus. Do not go away without the Savior. Speak to the elders here in the church or the one you're with in the service. Do not leave without Christ.